Keep our Bibles open to our text. Topic is taken from one verse, from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23, and here it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I have good news and bad news for you this evening. And would you want to have the good news first or the bad news? You know, many of us would want the good news first and then the bad news. Or we want to hear good news. Don't give me any bad news. But as far as the Bible or as far as God is concerned, there is no good news without the bad news. And the bad news must come first. And here in this verse, we find both good news and bad news. And the bad news is this. It's found in the first part of verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." The bad news is death. And death is a very terrifying word, isn't it? How many of us look forward to die? To death? Many of us would not even want to talk about death or use the word death. Some of us may be very superstitious. When the word death is uttered, we say, "Choi, choi," you know. Bad luck, touch wood. Don't talk about death. But the Bible tells us a whole lot about death. And we see a lot of death in this world, on this earth, don't we? Death is part and parcel of life. It is a fact of life, and we cannot run away from death. And the Bible tells us a whole lot about death. We better know what death is all about. My younger daughter, there was one time, she asked me this question, and that was when she was about 3.5 years old. And she asked me this question, "Pa, why must people die?" Very profound question. Why must people die? Do we have the answer? I told her the answer is very simple. Because of sin. Because you are bad. Because you are evil. Because you are wicked. You are not a good person. You are a bad person. That's why people must die and you must die also. That's what I said to her. This is what the Bible says, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. That is the penalty. That is what we deserve. And if you ask why, the Bible gives the answer. It is because of sin. And if we go back to Romans chapter 3, and if you think you are exempt from this, then you are terribly wrong and mistaken. No one is exempt from death. And none of us can say we are good or we are deserving. We qualify to go to heaven or to have eternal life. God tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's very clearly stated here that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All means all. God means what He says and says what He means. All means all. Every single human being born into this world is born in sin and possesses this sin nature. All without exception. All without distinction. Whether you're rich or poor, educated or unlearned, young or old, Jew or Gentile, yellow, black or white, all, everyone have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so sin is not meeting up to God's perfect standard. Some of us may say, "Oh, I'm not so bad. I've not sinned because compared with others, compared with other human beings," and some of us may compare ourselves with very notorious figures, Saddam Hussein, or whoever, Hitler or Nero, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not such a sinner. But as far as God is concerned, the measurement of sinfulness is not based upon human standards. We don't compare ourselves with one another. We compare ourselves with God Himself. He is the standard whereby He will judge all of us. God sets Himself as the standard, and He is the thrice holy God. We measure ourselves according to His perfect standard, and as far as God is concerned, and He's all-knowing, He knows every single human being that ever lived or is on this planet Earth. He knows every one of us. And as far as He is concerned, there's not even one righteous man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of the perfect holiness of God. How do we know this? Not only does God know this, we also know that we fall far short of God's perfect standard. And God's perfect standard is mirrored in His Word, in His law. And there are many commandments in the Scriptures. And essentially, all the commandments may be summed up in the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments, don't you? What are the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not have any other God before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. You don't bow down to them. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Thou shalt not covet. Honestly, when we examine ourselves in the light of God's law, perfect law, according to His perfect holiness, how many of us can say we score 10 upon 10? I think all of us score 10 upon 10 in that we fail every single one of them. Not that we pass every single one. We fail every one of them. F, duck's egg, zero. And if we have just transgressed one of the laws, just break one commandment, God says we have broken all 10. Indeed, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that for sure. Isn't it? Have we not stolen? Have we not told a lie or bear false witness? Have we not hated someone before? Have we not worshipped other gods? Have we not broken the Sabbath? I would say I'm guilty of breaking all 10 commandments. What a wretched man I am, indeed. And based on this perfect standard, we can judge ourselves. I don't deserve to even come into the very presence of God. I deserve to be very, very far away, condemned to eternal destruction in hell or in the lake of fire. I deserve that. And God says, yes, you deserve that. The wages of sin is death. No two ways about it. And what kind of people are we? If we want specifics, God tells us specifically how wicked and evil we are. Look at verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10 of Romans. God says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's a very emphatic statement. And it's repeated. None righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Given the choice, all of us, left on our own, will rebel and reject God. We'll never choose Him. We'll never believe on Him. We'll never follow Him. We'll never obey Him. We are always inclined. We always lean towards that which is bad and evil and destructive. That's what we are. And look at what we do. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't believe in God. They don't believe God exists. I believe last week you heard a sermon on the denial of the existence of God. There is no God. And if we say there is no God, God says we are fools. Fools to even say that. Why? Because we blatantly deny the truth that's in our hearts. Because in our conscience, we who are made in the image of God have a moral sense. And we know that God exists. But we lie to ourselves, you see. And when we lie to ourselves, when we know the truth, we are fools. And that's what God says. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God whatsoever. And why is there no fear of God? Because there is no love for God. No desire for Him. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They rather believe that God doesn't exist. And we go back to Romans chapter 1. Again, God describes the kind of world that we live in. And the kind of people we are. Look at this. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, it's not that they don't know God. We all know God. In the innermost recesses of our heart, we know He exists. And in this whole universe, we see design, don't we? And if we design, if we see design, if there's design, there must be a designer. And God is the one who created heaven and earth. And He made it beautifully, wonderfully. There's pattern, there's system, there's design. You see, all this comes by chance. By a big bang. No creator. God does not exist, but they lie to themselves. They know, because that when they knew God, problem is they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They think they are very intelligent, very smart. Not the Bible, but science will tell me what is the truth. And my mind is very powerful. And I can come up with a solution of my existence. They think they are very clever, but they are very stupid, and they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Instead of being philosophers, they become philosophers, foolish in their thinking, isn't it? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We are made wonderfully and beautifully in God's image. But men instead turn it upside down and make God into their own image, into a human image, and then worship the creature instead of the creator, turning everything upside down. How foolish can you get? But that's what sin does to our minds and to our hearts, how corrupted and perverted we are. And once we get our doctrine and our philosophy of life, our thinking wrong, then our behavior also will go haywire, will go wrong. And so what happens? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. They want to be unclean, they want to be sinful, they want to be to indulge in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They want to be immoral in their behavior. God gave them up to all these things. through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And do we not see this today? We are an increasingly immoral society because we are a sinful society. We are a city of sin. You know, Singapore is abbreviated S-I-N, isn't it? When you travel, they tag your bag, they put, you're heading to Singapore, they put S-I-N. Looks like we are living up to our name. Sin City. And the world is also like this. And the sad thing is we want to conform. The world is becoming a Sodom and a Gomorrah. And this is in fulfillment of prophecy, because this must happen before judgment comes, before the Lord returns. And this one sign that the coming of the Lord is very near, imminent at any moment. And it could be in our lifetime. And we better be ready, and we better get right with God before the fire comes down and the judgment comes. But right now already God is judging. He gives them up to vile affections, women with women, men with men. And they are not ashamed. They are not ashamed of it. Their conscience has been seared already with a hot iron. There is no fear of God at all in their eyes. And so in verse 28 we read, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." They enjoy all these things. And they encourage others also to do the same. Do we not see this great wickedness that is in our society and in this world? How can God not judge? How cannot the wages of sin be death? That is just punishment. Eternal damnation, the lake of fire, is just punishment because we have sinned against the perfect law of God, against the infinite God, who is thrice holy. And transgression, sin against the infinite God, demands an infinite eternal punishment, eternal damnation in hell or in the lake of fire. And this is it. And right now, the judgment is already meted out. For when we think of God in this way, where we have no thought of God, no fear of God in our minds, in our hearts, then our logic and our morals go haywire, go chaotic. Everything goes backwards, upside down. And that is what our world has become. We are living in an atheistic, idolatrous, and immoral society and world. Dangerous world indeed. You know, I fear for my children. Because we are living in a very, very sinful, immoral, wicked world. I fear for my children. And we read in the newspapers, don't we? How now teenagers experimenting with sex and premarital sex among teenagers, those in secondary schools, 13, 14, 15 years old. is something that is common. And the people are beginning to worry because STDs or STIs, sexually transmitted diseases and infections, are on the rise among teenagers. And within the last 1 or 2 years, the numbers have more than doubled, even tripled. I fear for my children. And they say the solution to this is education. Give them sex education. That's giving them more poison. Tempting them even more with such education. The only way out, dear friends, is that we must inculcate the fear of God in the hearts and the minds of our children. And it also must begin with us. Do we fear God or not? And thank God for the church. Thank God for godly homes. May we have a godly home and a godly church, or else our children are lost and we ourselves will be lost. That is the only way. And I pray all our young people here will take this to heart. Cultivate a great fear of God in your heart, so that when all the pressures of society, whether in school or at work, there will be peer pressure from your friends, unbelieving friends, you are able to resist, knowing the scriptures, knowing your God and your Lord, hiding God's word in our hearts that we may not sin against Him. That is the only solution. Biblical education, not sex education. But this is going to be introduced in our schools. And so we better vaccinate our children, give them the antidote by carefully, seriously, devotionally, reverently studying and teaching the scriptures to them. I thank God that more and more members of the church are taking the night classes at FEBC. Last semester we had about 250 lay people registering for our night classes, many taking for credit. And I think that's the solution. To really enter into intensive systematic study of God's Word. We know Him. We know His Word. To protect ourselves. Because all of us are self-destructive. The sin in us is self-destructive. And the world tells us, oh, we are good. The problems in the world is because, oh, the problems in our lives is due to the fact that we have a low esteem of ourselves. So we must boost up the confidence of our children, of ourselves. There's self-esteem. We must esteem ourselves highly. Think of ourselves to be good and powerful. Then we overcome all these things. That is the lie of the devil. We must start teaching our children and our people, you have to feel badly about yourselves. Nothing good in us at all. And unless we feel very badly about ourselves, how awful people we are, how wretched we are, there'll be no solution, no salvation, until we find ourselves to be utterly hopeless and helpless. Can be no hope for us. Our thinking must change, dear friends. We must change our thinking. The world wants to program our mind to think in a certain way, after the thoughts of the evil one, of Satan, pride. We must turn it around. Repent. Change the mind. Think otherwise according to the scriptures. God says we are no good at all. We better confess. Confess this fact and this truth. And then when we ask the question, how then can I be saved? How then can I live? When we start asking that question because we think badly about ourselves, then there is hope. It's the right question to ask. You know, my daughter said, well, you know, she went on to ask, but I don't want to die. Why do people die? Oh, because of sin. I don't want to die. I said, all right, you don't have to die. You can live. And that's the good news. We thank God for this good news. This good news is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank the Lord for this promise in our text tonight, isn't it? But, what a wonderful but. This is a good but. Right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the good news. And the good news is life. We can live. God wants us to live. Not temporarily, but permanently, eternally. God wants us to live. And the good news is not only because God wants us to live. The good news is this life is free. Free of charge. It is a gift. It's a gift. Wonderful thing. No money on earth can ever purchase for us this gift. No money you have. You can never, never buy this gift. It cannot be bought. It must be humbly received. And God is the one who gives it. Because God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, or uniquely begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Gift. And Christmas is just around the corner. Christmas time is a time of giving. And we should be reminded of this greatest gift that anyone can receive. And that is the gift of God Himself, of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you received this gift? You know, many people will pay a fortune, isn't it, to see the best doctor, to get into the best hospital, to get the best medicine so that they can be healed or cured of their sickness or disease. We're willing to spend a fortune just to live, have a healthy body. But what would you give for your soul? And not only for your soul, but also for your body. Now, this gift of eternal life, please do not think that when Jesus came to save us of our sins, He came only to save our souls. He also came to save our bodies. The human being is made of two parts, body and soul. And when Jesus came to save us of our sins, He came to save our whole being, both body and soul. And how did He do it? Well, again, Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. You know what is the meaning of the name Jesus Christ? I will not be surprised that there are Christians who don't know the meaning of the name Jesus Christ. Some of us may be Christians for 10, 20, 30 years, may not know the meaning. Why? Because I know there are Bible college students who fail, who get that question wrong in the exam when they're asked, what is the meaning of the name Jesus or the meaning of the name Christ? They cannot answer. I take away one or two marks. Actually, I should fail them outright. Basic thing. We pray in the name of Jesus. We talk about Jesus Christ, but do we know the meaning of that name? Well, Jesus means Savior, from the Hebrew Yeshua, and the Greek equivalent is Jesus. It's an international name. It means Savior. Jesus our Savior. And how about Christ? Well, Christ comes from Christos, and Christos is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah. Christ, the Anointed One. And as the Anointed One, He is the Anointed Prophet, the Anointed Priest, and the Anointed King. Our Prophet, Priest, and King. And that means a whole lot. Jesus is our Savior, and He is our Savior as Prophet, Priest, and King. Meaning what? As our Prophet, it means that He has given to us His words of everlasting life. 100% inspired, 100% preserved. All the commandments, all the statutes, all the judgments, all the promises, every word of them. And we must believe on His every word and obey His every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Is Jesus our prophet? If Jesus is our prophet, we must believe on His every word. Jesus is our priest. Yes, He is our mediator, the only mediator between God and man. And He forgives us of all our sins when we trust in Him, believe in the gospel, in the good news. And He forgives us of our sins. And then as our King, we must enthrone Him in our lives. He is in full and complete control, and we submit to Him as our Lord. Do we do that? And then, of course, He is our Savior. And it's only when we believe on the Lord Jesus and He is our Savior can we do all these things. Believe on Him as our prophet, confess to Him as our priest, submit to Him as our King. Is Jesus your Savior, your prophet, your priest and King? He is worthy to receive all glory and honor. Consider what He has done for us. The Bible here says, the wages of sin is death. And you ask the question, how can I get to heaven? How can I be a citizen of His kingdom and of heaven? And recently, one of the members of the church was applied to migrate to a certain country down under. And she got the reply recently. And the reply was, no, you do not qualify. You're too old already. Not enough points. Cannot come in. While countries have all their criteria, right, and qualifications. How about heaven? You want to be a citizen of heaven? God also has His requirements. And one of the requirements of God, if we want to be a citizen of heaven, is that we must be holy as He is holy. You want to see God, you must be pure in heart. See, if that's the case, then I'm disqualified already from day one. So how can I be a citizen of heaven? Impossible. Yes, with men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. How? God became man. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ came down to this world, born of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus began His work of salvation from day one. Please don't think that Jesus only started to save us of our sins when He was nailed to the cross. No. He started to save us and redeem us from day one, the day He was born. He started to do the work of redemption, to fulfill all righteousness, to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, for you and for me, so that He might earn the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven, so that we can be pure in heart, so that we may be clothed with His righteousness, God's righteousness, which is perfect, although we be sinful, but we are clothed or imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And God receives us and accepts us on account of the righteousness of His beloved Son. So our garment of salvation must be heaven-made. Christ, made by Christ, not man-made. But made by God Himself, the God-man. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man in one person. And He kept the law perfectly for us. And then finally, so the wages of sin is death. It's not enough for Jesus to keep the commandments, keep the law for us. He must pay the penalty of our sin. And that's why He must die on the cross. He must be nailed to the cross to taste death for you and for me, to bear this burden of sin, to be a curse for us. And on the cross, Jesus shed His precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Oh, how much He suffered for us. And He died for us. But we thank God, and we know that the Lord not only saved our souls by living for us and dying for us, He saved our bodies by living again. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And He presented Himself to the people, to His disciples. Look, am I not flesh and bones? And we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, with His perfect glorified flesh and body, when He returns, or when we see Him on the day of resurrection or the day of rapture. So this body that's decaying, don't worry, one day you'll be raised up. No more thirst, no more hunger, no more pain, no more disease, no more tears. God has saved our souls as well as our bodies. What a wonderful, all complete, perfect Savior we have. Perfect salvation indeed. And the wonderful thing, the good news, indeed it is good news. The good news that it is a gift. God doesn't want one single cent from you or from me. He just says, believe, trust in me, confess your sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God had raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Now that is the promise, and God keeps His word. He never breaks His promise. And is this not what He did? Look at Romans chapter 5. The gospel, the good news is right here explained. The eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, verse 6 to 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Yes, when Jesus died on the cross, He appeased the wrath of God. And when we believe on Him, He no longer is our judge. He becomes our Father, our loving Father in heaven. Is God your judge or your Father? You don't want to face God one day as your judge. You want to face God one day as your loving Father in heaven. And He wants us to be His children. And He calls us, He pleads with us, believe, be saved. Why do we still resist and reject? Is anyone here still outside God's kingdom? And the Lord is speaking to your heart right now. Do not resist, do not delay. Salvation is today, right now. Do not wait, or it may be too late. You know, I have two uncles. And one uncle I had, and I still have, I'm very close to him. And I have a high regard for him because when I was a little boy, he taught me how to swim. And every week I would visit him, and we would go to the swimming pool together, and we would swim, and he would teach me how to swim. And one day I shared with him the gospel. Tell him about Jesus Christ and how he can get to heaven. He says, no. He laughed it off and brushed me away and said, I don't want to go to heaven. Heaven is a boring place. I'd rather go to hell. Because hell, there's a lot of excitement. There is disco and Monroe. Well, his favorite actress. They are there. And my gambling, my drinking buddies are all there. So I'm going to have a good time with them in hell. He wants to go there. Of course, that's the lie of the devil. Because people think that hell is an exciting and wonderful place. It's a lie of the devil. But the Bible tells us hell is a place full of fire. Full of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And worms that do not die, that torment both body and soul. I feel very sad for him. I have another uncle. I pray you may not be like this uncle, to laugh away, you know, his eternal destiny. I have another uncle. He was a very rich man, a millionaire, self-made man, worked very hard. And you know, as the Bible says, it's impossible for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God because they are so self-sufficient, isn't it? They don't need God. I only need myself. So you wouldn't believe in the gospel. But he lost all his wealth through gambling and was reduced practically to nothing. And then one day he contracted cancer, terminal, fourth stage. The doctor says you just have to wait for your death. There's no more hope, no more help. That time he humbled himself and turned to God. He had heard the gospel. My parents had shared with him the gospel. He heard the gospel. He remembered the gospel. And he repented. He believed on his final days and hours. And he asked for me to visit him in the hospital. I went to see him. And when I went to see him, I was prepared with my Bible to read for him a portion of the scriptures and to pray for him. But when he saw me, he grabbed my hands, and then immediately, before I could say anything, he said, "Sing me a hymn." Actually, I wasn't prepared to sing. But he suddenly asked me to sing a hymn for him. And then I remembered the hymn, in the cross, be my vision glorious. All my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. So I sang that hymn to him. And then I asked him this question, you know, "Uncle, are you afraid to die?" And his immediate answer was, "If I'm afraid to die, I would not be a child of God." He was not afraid to die. He had every confidence that when he has breathed his last, he will be in heaven, because he has believed and known his Lord and Savior. And then I read Psalm 23 and prayed for him. I pray you humble yourself. Please don't wait until your dying days or on the deathbed, then you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus right now. Enjoy abundant life right now and everlasting life forevermore. Why would you suffer? Many things in this life we can avoid if we have the wisdom of God. And if we are born again, we are a child of God, God gives us the wisdom how we may succeed in our life here on earth and make our life count for Him while we are still on earth. Don't wait for the last moment. We think, "Oh, when I breathe my last, then I believe." It may not come. There's such a thing as sudden death syndrome. You may just collapse and drop dead. And if that's the case, no more chance. And right now, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Believe on the Lord Jesus right now. Please do not delay. Salvation is today. The bad news is death, but the good news is life. Eternal life, everlasting life. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins. Let us pray. Father, forgive us of our sins and help us to live for Thee even in these last days. And for anyone here, O Lord, who still does not know Thee, O Lord, speak to his or her heart. He or she will bow the knee and confess Jesus as her Lord and her Savior, or his Lord and Savior. For Jesus, the only way, the truth, and the life. Have mercy on us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.